The very next chapter in Genesis, Genesis 22, is one of, I think, well, probably is to me and to many people, the most striking story in the entire Bible, except perhaps, of course, for the coming of Jesus and his death on the cross, which we've talked about that already, how God could come down here and allow us to kill him, to die for our sins. But in Genesis 22, the Lord appears to Abraham, and he asks him to sacrifice his son. He says, I want you to sacrifice your son. And it's interesting, if you look at this chapter closely, if you look at verse 2 of Genesis 22, there are several terms in this chapter that just show up. They haven't been mentioned in the Bible yet at all. It's the first time they are mentioned. And in this verse, when God calls Abraham and Abraham says, here I am, he says, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. First time that's mentioned, only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And so what does Abraham do? He starts to negotiate with God, doesn't he? As we heard in the testimony, sometimes we ask God, God, how about, all right, that's what you're telling me, but maybe there's a plan B, maybe there's a plan C. No, we don't read Abraham doing that at all, do we? Instead, what does he do? So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took Isaac his son, split the wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place which God had told him. And of course, when they get there, he tells his servants he and Isaac will go on alone. And one of the great statements of faith, the lad and I, we're going to go and worship and we will return. We will return. The book of Hebrews, the faith chapter, gives us such an awesome glimpse into what was going on in Abraham's mind as they were climbing up on that mountain, where it tells us that he believed in his mind Isaac was already as good as dead. He was going to do it. This was done. It was a done deal. It was set. But he believed also that in Isaac, this was the child of promise. This is the one whom God promised me. I've learned that now. It took me a while to learn that lesson, as we saw last night. It took me a little while to figure that whole thing out. But this is the child of promise. And even if I kill him, even if I plunge that knife into his breast, I believe that God will raise him from the dead. Because all of God's promises to me are bound up in this lad. This is the son that God promised to me and to my wife. And so you all know the story. At least I hope you do. This is one you ought to know. Talk about something you ought to read. If you haven't read this, you should read this. Abraham goes up and he binds Isaac to the altar. And just as he's about to plunge that knife, Abraham, Abraham, don't harm your son. Don't harm your son. And Abraham cut those ropes off of his son. And boy, you just use your imagination a little bit. And you can just see Abraham holding his son to him and hugging him and squeezing the life out of him. They think that Isaac was perhaps a little bit older, maybe as old as about 17 or so. But if he was a little guy like my guy, I could hear him say, Dad, you're squeezing me too tight. I can't breathe. I'm sure Abraham must have thrown his arms around his son and just squeezed him. And the most poignant question that is asked during this story is when Isaac asks his father, knife, wood, fire, we seem to be missing something. We're missing something. What were they missing? They're missing the lamb. Where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice, Father? And what did the Lord say? The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Our next name for God, the God who provides. The God who provides. Most of us are familiar with that name as Jehovah Jireh or Yahweh Yireh. You want to get a little more technically correct in your Jewish pronunciation. I'm not here to teach you Hebrew. I don't know Hebrew really myself. I know what I know, but that's about it. But Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh, Jireh, God who provides. And when this all is said and done, you know what happens? After God, that angel, that capital A angel of the Lord, right? We've seen that a few times, haven't we? Calls to Abraham and says, don't harm your son. Don't harm him. Don't lay your hand upon him or do anything. For now I know that you fear me. You fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Then in verse 13, Abraham lifts his eyes, looks. There behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord. Notice, look at that carefully in your translation. The Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. So you know what that is now, don't you? The Lord, Yahweh, will provide. Jireh, or Yireh, the God who provides. Did God provide for Abraham? Did God provide here? He absolutely did. But you know, it's quite interesting as you go through this chapter. Again, keeping it brief this morning. Boy, this is one I'm sure Brother Eddie could just stand up and give us a whole sermon on this. I think about any preacher there is worth his salt could stand up and just expound on this chapter about this sacrifice of Abraham's. It's just mind-boggling if you think about it. But as you look at this story, we see only son for the very first time mentioned in the Bible. We see the word love mentioned for the first time in the Bible. Your son whom you love. We see the word worship for the first time in the Bible. If you recall, Abraham last night, what did he do? It doesn't say he worshiped. It says simply he called upon the name of the Lord. He called upon the name of the Lord. But here it says that he, in this chapter, that he worships. And isn't that interesting that the Apostle Paul later on would say, brothers and sisters, I beg you by the mercies of God that you present yourselves, your bodies, as living sacrifices, holy unto God, acceptable unto God, which is, in some translations, your reasonable act of worship. Your reasonable act of worship. Here we see an act of worship that to most of us seems pretty unreasonable, doesn't it? I mean, it's hard to wrap your head around this request that God makes to Abraham. But God had brought him to a place where he knew that he could trust God. And whatever he did, remember, didn't we start with this early in the week? Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Do it as an act of worship. And so Abraham was willing to obey God, even though it made no sense, absolutely no sense. It's pretty hard to rationalize this. I mean, I pretty much defy anybody to make any real sense out of this. Oh, well, this and that, and right, to kind of give me a good philosophy why this would make sense to kill your own son for God, right? Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But if to Abraham, he was willing to simply obey. By the way, that's another word in here that shows up for the first time, the word obey. And do it as an act of worship, whether he realized it or not. And in the end, because of his obedience, what happens? God reveals himself in a very spectacular way. And what does he reveal himself as? The God who provides. The God who provides. The whole meaning of this would, of course, become clear in a sense, in a partial manner, to Abraham's descendants as they journeyed through the wilderness. What happened? God provided for them. He provided for them. He provided manna. First of all, he provided their deliverance. He provided a deliverer. But then he sustained them. It says even their shoes didn't wear out. I don't know how your shoes are doing, right? But my shoes eventually wear out. You got to go buy new. It says for 40 years, their shoes didn't even wear out. God provided for them. He provided water. He provided protection. We'll see some of the other things that he provided for them in some of his other names in these next few days. He provided. But it wasn't until that dusty carpenter walk the streets of Nazareth and Jerusalem and the road to Jericho and through Samaria that we really see what this name ultimately means. God himself will provide a lamb. God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, the son whom you love. Jesus one night said to a religious leader by the name of Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God gave his only son. God provided a lamb. Just as on this story, on this mountain of Mount Moriah, God provided that ram, that lamb that Abraham could slay in the place of his son, God provided a lamb to die in your place. He provided a lamb to die in my place. One of the first things spoken about Jesus were by John the Baptist when he saw him coming, and he pointed his fingers to his disciples and said, look over there. Look, that's what behold means. You know, sometimes we lose what's going on in these nice, you know, holy words. He said, look, there he is. Look, behold, look. That is the Lamb of God who is taking away the sins of the world. And you know what's really interesting? Does anybody know what happened on Palm Sunday? You know what happened on Palm Sunday besides cutting down palms? You know what happened on Palm Sunday, right? Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Everybody yelled, Hosanna, Hosanna. What does the word Hosanna mean, by the way? Save us, save us, save us now. Do you know what day that was in the Jewish calendar? You go back to the old, see, it's why it's good to read those tough books of Moses that have the law and what you're supposed to do here and what you're supposed to do on that day. Do you know what was happening in the nation of Israel on that day? You know what was coming just a couple days down the road? The day when Jesus was crucified and all? What holiday were they celebrating, or holy day? Passover. Do you know what was happening that Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem? Every family in Israel was selecting their lamb. They were choosing their lamb, just as God had instructed them to do in Exodus through Moses. They were choosing their lamb. And you know what was going to happen to that lamb? That lamb was going to live with them. Was going to live with them. It was going to become like a pet. It was going to live with them. They were going to take care of it. It was going to stay with them. And then they were going to kill it. And they were going to roast it. They were going to cook it. And they were going to eat it. And you all know about the Passover. You know what that was. That lamb was dying in the original story when God instituted the Passover. That lamb was dying. Why? So they could have a nice meal? Not really. It was dying in their place because God was sending the death angel throughout all the land of Egypt. And unless he saw the blood of that lamb on the doorposts, he was going to go in that house and the oldest was going to die. The firstborn was going to die. But he said, when I see that blood, I'm going to pass over you. And they were going to commemorate that. And isn't it interesting that the day on which those families were choosing their lamb to come to live with them, and then ultimately it was going to die, lo and behold, someone comes riding on a colt into Jerusalem. You know what was really happening on that day? Yes, I know the crowds were shouting. They were celebrating. But God was providing the lamb. God was choosing the lamb. As he rode into Jerusalem, it was as if the Father was saying, I've made my choice. Here's my lamb. Here's my lamb. He's lived with you these 33 some years. And now he is about to be sacrificed. Why? For you. For your sins. For my sins. So that when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So that when you stand before me in that day, my justice will be satisfied. Because the price has been paid. The price has been paid. Has any greater gift ever been given? How did we get that gift? God provided it. God provided it. And we see an image, a shadow, if you will, on that Mount Moriah with Abraham and with Isaac and that lamb, quote, over there in the thicket. It's a picture of God sending his only son. And you know what is so striking about that? As Jesus was being nailed to that cross, think of Abraham ready to plunge that knife into his only son. And God said, Abraham, Abraham, don't lay your hand on that son. Don't hurt him. Do you realize, as Jesus was laid out on that cross, as the Father watched this, that hammer was raised. Perhaps you've seen some depictions of it. There have been some pretty graphic ones of late. Really drives home what was going on here. Do you realize that the Father, who could have, just like he did with Abraham, could have said, stop. Instead, what did he do? He withdrew his hands. And he watched that hammer fall. And he watched his son sacrificed. His only son. For your sin. For my sin. So that you and I, as we heard from the beginning of this week, can become like him. He gave his life so that our sins could be not just covered over, like happened in the old covenant, but so that they could be removed, so that they could be taken away. That's what God provided for us. But you know what? He continues to provide for us, doesn't he? He continues day by day to provide for us. To provide for us. In fact, in Romans 8 was the verse I was going to point out to you. Romans 8:32, it says that if God gave his son for you, I mean, he literally gave his son for you, do you think there's anything that he will withhold? Do you think there's anything he won't give you if he already gave his only son? I mean, what else is there? What greater gift could he possibly give? It's almost as if all other gifts pale in comparison to that. And Paul says, you think God's a cheapskate? You think God's going to hold out on you? He gave his son. He gave his son. And it all goes and begins from there. And God just wants to give and give and give. And that's exactly what Annie Johnson Flint said in this song that we just read. And if you paid attention to the words, and I think you did, I think you did, if you looked carefully in this song, you saw both of our names for God. You saw both of them. Because what does it say? His love has no limit. What does that mean? It is infinite. It is eternal. That's what limit means. It doesn't just mean amount, but it means time. It's eternal. Does that sound familiar to anybody this morning? It's eternal. His grace has no measure. It's infinite. It's eternal. His power has no boundary. It's infinite. It's there he goes. A plus this morning, Sister Marie. It's everlasting, known unto man, for out of his infinite riches in Jesus, the God who will provide, he gives and gives and gives again. He is our El Olam. He is our Yahweh, Jireh, the God who provides. Just take. Just take. No matter how much he gives you, he's never the poorer for it, because there's just as much as when he gave it to you in the first place. But I thank God especially for the gift of his son. And I trust that it is a gift that you have all received. I believe it is so. But if not, it behooves you. It's worth your while to accept that gift. Could we sing that chorus one more time? His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. And let's think about these two names this morning, our El Olam and our Yahweh, Jehovah Jireh. Let's sing it together. If you need the words, it's page 68. I'd like you to really think about these words in the white book. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary, known unto man.
it which is in Jesus he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. We thank you.
We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord.
Satisfied with what you have given. But Lord, always have that hunger. Holy Spirit, give us that hunger for more.
And Lord, we believe, as came from this story, that proverb that said, in the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. We ask that even as we are here at camp, this place that belongs to you, this mountain of the Lord, as it were, that every need that's represented here today, we believe you, that the Lord is going to provide. We believe that you will provide for each one. We ask that you will provide strength. You will provide healing. You will provide deliverance. You will provide guidance. All that is ours through that great redemption, that new covenant that Brother Eddie shared with us, we claim it today, Lord. We claim it for ourselves. We claim it for each other. We thank you that it is ours because we have entered into that covenant with you, and all that you have is ours. We thank you that you give to us so freely, and we believe that you will just shower your blessings upon each of us and impart to us the blessing that we each need, that not only that we desire, but what we really need. We ask that this will be so, and that we will feel your hand of blessing upon us all this day. Yes. Lord, provide strength for those who are serving you. Provide strength for those who may be becoming weary. We ask that they will just lean upon those everlasting arms, and God will supply. We ask this all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you.